But anyway, from last night, y'all may have heard just making an introduction of John Patterson and Katie Patterson, who've been with us this weekend. They are friends of Kings Park. They're friends of the house. Katie was actually on staff with us working with children's ministry last year. And they've recently gotten married, and they are living in Minneapolis, Minnesota, where John is enrolled at John Piper's Bethlehem Seminary. How many of y'all appreciate John Piper? What an amazing scholar, theologian, and just man of passion and mission. We certainly appreciate his contribution to the body of Christ. But some of y'all also are familiar with Katie's story in Jordan that went viral. And just many posts. There was even something in Cosmopolitan. Was there? You did a write up. I don't want to steal their thunder, but I've asked them to minister, John to minister, and I didn't know if you wanted to introduce Katie as well. But anyway, y'all just welcome up John Patterson and Katie if he so chooses. All right, very good.
Thank you so much, Pastor Taylor. Yeah. Okay. Children can be released, by the way. So. Well, it's such a joy to be here with Kings Park Raleigh this morning. As Pastor Taylor said, I'm John Patterson. This is my lovely wife, Katie. We are down here from Minneapolis, and I am so thankful to be back here in the Southeast to thaw out a little bit, to enjoy the warmth with you guys. We had a blast last night at the banquet. It was so funny to see the personalities and character of this church. Y'all know how to have fun, that's for sure. There's no doubt in my mind about that, and we had a lot of fun with you guys, so thanks for letting us come. Be a part of that, and thanks for letting us be here to worship with you guys this morning. As I was preparing for today, I was thinking and looking at what we see all around us today. In social media and in the news and in conversation, there's a lot of fear right now. There's a lot of fear related to the elections. There's a lot of fear related to racism. There's a lot of fear related to terrorism. There's a lot of fear everywhere. And in times like this, it's helpful to reflect on, as Christians, what do we fear and how does that impact the way we live? As Christians, what do we fear and how does that impact the way we live? Fear can be such a powerful thing. It can keep us from living in a way that we're meant to live. It can keep us from being bold. It can keep us from saying what we really think. It can keep us from really getting to know people. We can be controlled by fear. And so fear is often thought of as a negative thing, and rightly so. Yet the Bible has one person and one being that it calls us to fear, and the answer we all know is God. But what does that mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear Him? What does it mean to have a fear of the Lord, and what does that mean for our lives and the lives of those around us? Proverbs chapter 1 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and in chapter 9 it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the three questions I want to address are, what does it mean to fear God? How does that impact the way we live? And how does that impact others? What is the fear of God? How does that impact the way we live? And how does that fear of God in our hearts impact others? And the answer to these three questions can all be found in 1 Peter. I had a privilege of spending a semester in 1 Peter, and it was just such a joyous and encouraging time, especially in light of where our world is today. I mean, it can be so discouraging. Every time I turn on the news or I get on Facebook, it's just like, my goodness, I can't believe just the heart of our country right now. It's just we feel so lost and feel so hopeless. A lot of people the way they communicate is so hopeless. Yet 1 Peter is a letter filled with hope. Now, it's written to people, Christians who are facing persecution, and they have reasons to be afraid. Their lives, reputations are at stake. And yet, hope is present throughout all of 1 Peter. So I want to hone in with five verses with you guys. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do so with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And I want to start here with verse 13. It asks the question, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? I think an easier way to put that or to understand that is, who is there to harm you if you're passionate for what is good, if you're eager for what is good? This is a rhetorical question. So a rhetorical question is really making a statement. If you ask somebody, hey, would you like $100? And they say to you, is the Pope Catholic? They're not asking you if the Pope is Catholic. They're saying, the Pope's Catholic and I want $100. Right? I'm answering that question with a question. So this rhetorical question here is saying, who is there to harm you if you're eager for what is good? Or what the statement he's making is that there's no one. There's no one to harm you if you're eager for what is good. And what does that mean? That's an interesting statement. Does that mean that nothing bad will happen to people who are passionate for what is good? It doesn't seem like that's the context, because in verse 1:6, we see that this letter is written to people who are being persecuted. They are going through trials. In chapter 4, verse 12, Peter tells the hearers not to be surprised. Do not be surprised when you face a fiery trial, right? As if something strange were happening to you. He even tells them to expect it. So he's not saying here that nothing bad will happen to you if you're passionate or eager for what is good. And yet, he's making the statement, no one can harm you if you're eager for what is good. That's interesting. So what does that mean? Well, in a very, pastoral cliche, I've heard this, probably heard this movie quoted by pastors more than any other movie, but it's just the greatest movie of all time, so I got to reference it as well. Movie Braveheart. There's a scene in that movie, and you all, for anyone who's seen this movie or is remotely familiar with it, you probably know what I'm talking about. He's given a speech to his Scottish countrymen, and they're sitting there and they're facing this overwhelming looking English army. And they are scared, they're ready to go home. Then in rides William Wallace, and he's this strong leader, and he's on this horseback, and he's got war paint on, and he gives this speech, and at the end of it, he says this famous line: they can take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. They can take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. It's awesome, because all the Scots that were afraid, they're ready to go home, you see them like, yeah, they're just fired up, they're ready to go into battle, and you see that William Wallace had a hope in something greater than his very life, and that motivated those around him, that motivated those Scots, because there's something in the human heart that longs to live for something than even our own lives. There's something in the human heart that longs to live for something even in their own lives. And that's motivating, and that catches the attention for other people when we live for something greater than ourselves. As believers, there's a hope that no one can take away from us. Chapter 1, 3, Peter calls this a living hope. He says, you have been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for us. That's what we've been born again to. It's a living hope. It's a live hope. And no one can take that from us, even if they persecute us, even if they come against us, even if we have presidents that aren't the presidents we would want to have, even if we're accused of things that we shouldn't be accused by, even if people are coming against our very faith for what we believe and saying that's intolerant, we have a hope that no one can take away from us. And that hope catches the attention of others. But what does that have to do with fear? What does it have to do with fear? I talked a lot about fear earlier. Well, verse 14 says, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, those are the ones causing suffering, nor be troubled. So not only can we not be harmed, not only can no one hurt us if we're passionate for what is good, but we are actually blessed when we suffer for righteousness' sake. What does that mean? It means that nothing we do in response to adversity goes unnoticed by God or by man. When someone treats us unjustly, the way we respond to that injustice is noticed. It's noticed by God, and it's noticed by man. People may badmouth you because you're a Christian, or they might just say bad things about you because they don't like you. You guys ever had someone just not like you? Like, it doesn't even make sense why they don't like you. They don't like you. That's a horrible feeling. People might do that, and we have no control of that. Like, sometimes, I know me, I really like people to like me, and I really, like, don't like it when they don't like me, and I kind of am on this mission to be like, you're going to like me, I'm going to make you like me, I'm going to make this happen, and it's so frustrating, because some people just aren't going to like you, and it's like, come on, I'm a pretty good person, like, you should like me, And they won't. And we can't control that. We can't control how other people feel about us. We can't control how other people view us. We can't control those things. But what we can control is how we respond to that. So people might treat you terribly. Your coworkers might treat you terribly. Your family might treat you terribly. And it very well could be on account of your faith. But we have control over the way we respond to that kind of adversity. If I had to sum up the message of 1 Peter is, how we respond to adversity shows others a greater hope within us. How we respond to adversity shows others a greater hope within us. So it's not that we have control over the adversity we'll face always, but we do have control over how we react to that adversity. This idea is present throughout 1 Peter. In chapter 2:19, he calls it a gracious thing when one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. And 4:14 says that if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10 that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we don't have fear of others. That's what fear of God is. Fear of God is keeping all other fears in perspective. Fear can be such a strong thing that it's like a force. And what you fear more wins out over what you desire less. What you fear more wins out over what you desire less. So if I fear losing my money, but I have a desire, there's a little bit of a desire in me to be generous, then that fear coming against that desire, if that fear is greater, that fear wins out. The best analogy I could think of this would be like a baseball. A baseball is heading towards its target. It's heading towards a glove. Congratulations to Cubs fans, by the way. It's been a little while, maybe 100 years almost, but they're back. So baseball, if that's our desire, is heading towards a glove, then our fear is like that bat that swings, hits that baseball, knocks in the other direction. But fear of God keeps things in perspective. It sees that God is the only one who's worth fearing and that nothing else should scare us. And then that way, when we have desires to run or to shrink back or to live like the world lives, a huge motivating factor of that is a fear of God. So when we have right fear, the fear we're commanded to have, it overcomes all others. Isaiah 8:12 commands us not to fear what the world fears, but to fear God. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, not to fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul, but fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. And it's important to note that though we fear God and nothing else, we are fearing a God that's unlike anyone else. And this helps me a lot, because as I'm thinking about fearing God, how do I love God? How do I love God and see him as this loving Savior that he is and yet fear him? And the way we do that is we realize we're fearing a God who's unlike anyone that we know. It's not like this dictator that we would picture that I have to be scared. He's going to do something bad to me. We're fearing a loving God who cares for us. The beginning of verse 15 tells us to honor the Christ the Lord in our hearts is holy. The greatest commandment according to Jesus is to love the Lord your God with all your hearts, souls, and minds. So this is not a fear of some cold, distant father, but a loving father. In chapter 5:7 of 1 Peter, we're told to cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. That's the kind of God we serve. He's one who cares for us. We can cast our very anxieties on him. And he cares about what makes us anxious, the little things that makes us anxious. That's important to him. It's not distant to him. So it's hard to think of fearing somebody like that. Because when I think of fearing somebody, I also think of someone who's they have a certain sense about them that can do something to me, that they want to hurt me. And that's not the kind of God we serve. He doesn't want to hurt us. He's for us. We can cast our anxieties on him. And the fear that the Bible talks about is a reverence. It's a reverence realizing, God, you are the only one who has control. You are the only one who can do anything to me. Who can harm me apart from you? Who could do anything to me? People could take our very lives. They're not going to take away my salvation. They're not going to take away my hope, my living hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what fear of God is. But now to address the questions, how does that fear of God impact the way that we live? And how does that impact others? second half of verse 15 tells us to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason that the hope is in us, yet do so with a certain gentleness and respect. That word defense here is apologia, where we get the term apologetics. Isn't that interesting that the apologetics come after people are asking for a reason for the hope that's in you? They're asking, why are you, what are you hoping in? What's different about you? You're going through suffering. Why is that? And then he says, make a defense for the faith. So many times, apologetics nowadays and standing up for Christianity is our goal can so easily be, let's win this argument. Like, hey, I'm gonna own this atheist on all these truths. I just won that argument. Boom! That's right. And then what, you walk out the door. That's so easy. I've done that. I thought, yeah, I won that argument. That's right. I just told them what's up. Now they know truth. That's right. And then they walk away from that conversation not changed at all. They don't feel loved. They don't feel cared for. They're not really curious about a hope within me. They thought, that guy is really kind of full of himself. He thinks he knows everything. So it's so easy to approach apologetics and arguments like the world does. It's like, I got to win an argument, and that's really what making a defense for my faith is about. But the biblical defense for our faith is one that causes others to ask, what do you hope in? Like, what is that hope you have? You seem unshaken by things, like everyone else I know is unshaken by things. What is that? What is that living hope? And then we make a stand for our faith in gentleness and in respect, right? I was a little heartbroken. I was watching, it was some talk show, probably wasn't worth my time, but they had a Christian guy on there, and this brother, he meant well, and I was thankful that he was taking a stand for the faith, but the non-Christian guy had to tell him, hey, we can have a conversation and still respect one another. That's what the non-Christian said that, and everyone kind of applauded. That should be the opposite. We're the ones who are called to gentleness and respect as we take a stand for our faith. So we care for others. We care about hard truth for others. We want them to know that there's a living hope that's greater than anything this world has to offer. But we need to remember that we do need to display a hope. Are we living in a way that causes others to want to know the hope that's in us? You look at these Christians that are dying because of their faith, they're suffering under ISIS. That kind of boldness to sit there and look at death in the face and say, I proclaim Jesus, that makes people say, well, there's something in you. There's something different there. Are we posting on social media in a way that causes others to want to ask for a reason for the hope that's in us? I think something my wife is waiting on me to ask is, are we driving on the road in a way that gives others cause to ask for a reason for the hope that's in us? As something I'm still being sanctified in. It's so easy to get out of ourselves and to live in a way that does not display the goodness and love of Jesus Christ. Yet, if we're living in a biblical manner, it causes others to look and say, there's something different about you. Something different about you. So I'm not saying the elections are unimportant. Very important. Extremely important. Encourage everyone to go out and vote, partake, be informed. That's of immense importance. Racism is immense importance. It's a terrible, sinful way of hating God's very image. It's terrible. It's huge. The issues that go with that are huge. The terrorism in the world, these are important. They're all important issues. But what we fear dictates how we respond to those situations. Do we fear like the world fears, or do we fear God? Do we fear like the world fears, or we fear God? We fear God, that causes people to say, there's a hope in you that I don't understand and I've never seen before. Because I've tried to make my kingdom here on earth, and I can't do it. There's no hope. There's no lasting hope apart from Jesus Christ. And we have that hope in us. I know no greater story of this than Jordan Lewis. Katie, my wonderful wife, as Pastor Jay mentioned, was married to one of the bravest men I've ever known and I've ever met. He faced cancer twice, and he faced it boldly, and he constantly proclaimed, I will live and not die and proclaim the good works of the Lord. I will live and not die and proclaim the good works of the Lord. His body broke down through chemo treatment. I remember getting a text from him one day and just being, just coming to tears and looking at what chemo had done to his body. There was no taking away his hope. There was no taking away his passion for Jesus. In fact, I've talked to numerous nurses and doctors who were amazed at his demeanor. He was ministering to people in his hospital room. As his body's breaking down, he's facing cancer. He's caring about showing them the love and joy of Christ and giving gifts to people. And it's just unusual. It's like, what are you doing? Most people would be so in anguish over the suffering they're facing, yet you're loving people. You care about people still. He went to be with the Lord after 9 months of a happy marriage, and now Katie goes and shares their story all over. She's actually going to be sharing at a church in Tulsa this coming November, sharing the testimony of how she endured watching her husband go through what he went through and how he endured going through what he went through and still proclaim that God is good. And lives have been changed because of that message. Hearts have been changed because of that message. Because it's not normal to look at death and to look at that kind of suffering and say, God, you're good. I still worship you. And Jordan lives to proclaim the works of the Lord. He's proclaimed them all over the world through his wife. People are reading their story. People are coming to Christ. People are being inspired. Widows have met with Katie and saying, how do you walk through this situation like you have? How do you maintain your faith in the Lord? It's a living hope. It's a living hope. Can't be taken away. And finally, I want to say if you're here today and you do not have Jesus, then you don't have a living hope to cling to. But you can. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then you don't have that living hope. But you can. The Bible says that the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And I hope you know that if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you haven't been born again, then he is waiting on you. And so many times, I know the perspective is that I have to get right first and then I'll come to Jesus. I'll get right first and then I'll come to Jesus. And then I know everyone in this room can attest that that doesn't work out too well. You say, I'm going to get right first, I'm going to come to Jesus, that you're never going to get there. The order is, I got to come to Jesus so I can get right. That's the kind of Lord that we serve. If you look, read the Bible, read the accounts of Jesus, people are coming to him all the time, and people are saying, don't you know who this person is? Don't you know who this prostitute is or these tax collectors are? Don't you know who these people are? Yeah, Jesus wasn't, he didn't come for healed people, he came for sick people. So that's exactly who I want coming to me. Because they come to me, they can have life. They learn to come to me. He tells the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. Yet it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. So if you're in this room and don't know Jesus, this is a call saying he's inviting you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He cares for you. He wants you. If you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord, I invite you to do so. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except for him. And he's our only living hope. We have nothing to stand on in this world that's lasting other than Jesus. Can't guarantee what's going to happen tomorrow. Can't guarantee what's going to happen to our country, though. We pray for it and we take a stand for it and proclaim this will be the Lord's nation. We cannot guarantee that. It's not our government can't give us a living hope. And policies can't give us a living hope. And people, man can't give us a living hope. But Jesus gives us a living hope. So let's stand firm in that living hope. Let's live our lives in a way that proclaims Jesus as Lord. And be reminded that the way we respond to adversity shows others that hope within us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for what you've done, how you have drawn us here, God, to be a unified body, to know you, Lord. We thank you for the hope that is in you. God, I pray that you would fill our hearts with hope. You'd fill us with joy, God. You'd fill us with peace, Lord. You would show us that there's nothing else to fear but you. Lord, I pray that we would see and taste that you are good daily, that we would not be turned by the things of this world. We would not be turned to things that can cause us to fear and run, but Lord, we would be turned to you. Thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you for the opportunity to be here with this wonderful congregation, Lord. I pray that your blessing be poured out in this group. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, y'all give it up to the Lord here. Thank you, Lord. We're going to take just a moment and just kind of turn to our neighbor just with their opinion and just say, you know, is there anything that we can agree on and pray together? Is there any application here that we can just pray through just for a couple of moments? But I appreciate that if you fear God, people will see there is a hope in you, because it's counterintuitive. It's not normal. But how many of you know we're not mere men and women, according to Paul when he was writing his letter to the church of Corinth? You're acting like mere men and women. We're not that. We're seated together with him in heavenly places, far above all the muck and the fray that's so earthbound. So why don't we just take a moment, just turn and just ask whoever's sitting beside you, is there any way that I can pray with you and agree, just working this out in view of anxieties or frets or concerns or fears? Then we'll come up for air here in about a minute, and then we'll dismiss. But just turn right now and just ask them, how can I pray and agree with you on anything here that you've heard today? Maybe just take one more minute. All right, why don't we bring it to a head, and then if you need to finish up after we dismiss, I don't want to unplug prematurely, but just for the sake of coming up and just pray, and then you can linger and just minister to one another. Why don't we just stand up together if we could at this time? I think one takeaway is we want to just resolve in our hearts that fear is a choice, and though it comes knocking, we have the right to refuse it. Jesus said, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. And I don't know about you, but next week is going to be the Sunday before voting. We do have a nonpartisan voting guide in the back for local elections. We've got that in the back. So next Sunday, again, will be the last Sunday before the vote. So we'll do a bit of an election sermon here next week. But every election season, there are just times where I just have to turn it all off. I'm just like, oh gosh, if I watch, I mean, it's that way. Every 4 years, it's that way. And so you just have to pull back, because as the people of God, we're called to be transcendent and to live above the fray, to be objective, to be healers. But I do think that as we're watching things around us, there is the opportunity and the invitation, fear saying, take me. But it's a choice. We can say, no, not going to do that. I'm not going to choose to fear, because my hope is in something higher, since something higher. And so either God's sovereign or he's not. We don't have a dual view of the sovereignty of God. Either he's sovereign, either he's on the throne, or he's not. And he's the one to whom we look and whom we pray to. And the nations are merely a drop in the bucket, Psalm 2, to him. He's not intimidated. He's doing just fine. So, Father, we just thank you for what we've heard. Lord, we make a choice to allow hope to rise, strong hope, oh God, in our hearts, not just for ourselves, but so that there would be a spillover to those that we encounter, because we're not cynical like the world is, because we're not fearful like the world is, because we're not of the spirit of this age. And Lord, may the hope be so strong that they would scratch their head and inquire, why are you not miffed? Why are you not vexed? Why are you not anxious like the rest of us that are having an end of the world party, as it were? But Lord, let that hope open doors for evangelism. Let that hope open doors that we could give an account for that grace within, that hope within. So help us to be of a different spirit, of another spirit, the very spirit of God, today, next week, during the election week, and always. Lord, help us to be healers and redeemers and those that are very quick to point to the one that makes all things well. So we switch our focus again today to you. Having said that, Lord, we do pray for our nation. Dear God, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in the land, we ask. O sovereign God, we ask you for America to turn once again to you, that you would remember the covenant cut a couple of hundred years ago. Remember this land, remember this nation in these days we are in. And we just declare another great awakening is around the corner. You have our prayer, you have our agreement. We say yes and amen to that third outpouring of your grace, bringing societal change across the board, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everyone with hope in their hearts today said a hearty amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise then, okay? Come on, just act as if you have no fear, that hope is your guide and your anchor. Very good. If we can pray for anyone, we'll be glad to pray for you here today. Have a great, great week, and we'll be praying again on Wednesday night. God bless you. See you here soon. Bless you.